Oh, good morning, church. Actually, I live in Bonsack area, so I'm actually on this side of town. I've been watching you guys online every morning. The worship leader would say that he's from K Spring area. He used to go to K Spring, but I'm actually from Bonsack. The restaurant I used to own was on the corner of Gusnick and Orange Avenue. It was called Nanjing when I owned it. I sold it and went to car business, become a mechanic, and work with Alan Myers. I would like to read Psalm 73 before we start. So if you would you stand as we read God's word? Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence cover them as garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the days long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places to make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God's my strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, I'm sorry. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, 2 years ago, I met some of you on our mission trip to Puerto Rico. The most rewarding thing after the hard day's work was to visit the cove. There's one cove in particular that I remember. It was like a large cove, and there were many people there. Like the inlet was about 75 yards to maybe 100 yards from the beach. And people would swim there, and they will go to the inlet, they will ride the wave. And they look real cool doing it. Some in our group would swim out there. And when they came back to the beach, they were telling me that the water level at the inlet was about only chest high. And they were trying to talk me of getting out there so I can have some fun. I kind of wanted to go out there, but I never made it. Because every time I decided to go, something held me back. It's not like I cannot swim, because I believe I can make it out there. And I don't think people are lying to me when they say, well, the water was only chest high. But when I saw how far away was the inlet from the beach, my confidence wavered. Dear beloved brothers and sisters, what's shaking our confidence today? In Psalm 11, verse 3 said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As Christian, our foundation is our faith in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul told us, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now we learn the importance of foundation in the parable of the wise and foolish builder, which was recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. In the parable, we saw two types of persons. We saw the wise and the foolish. They did the same thing. They built a house. They went through the same experiences or difficulties, rain, floods, and wind. But they had different outcome. One stood, one fell. And the reason for the different outcome was the foundation. One was built on the rock, one was built on the sand. Dear beloved brothers and sisters, if our faith in Christ is destroyed, what can Christians do? What is causing our faith in Christ to waver? What will bring uncertainties in our walk with Christ? And just how can we persevere and press on? In today's scripture, we will see that Psalmist Asaph's faith wavered and how he overcame it. Just so, who is Asaph? 1 Chronicles 16 recorded David pitched a tent for the ark of God. In verse 37 says, so David loved Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the ark as each day required. So it is safe to say Asaph was a person that we would consider more spiritually matured. In today's scripture, in verse 1 and 2, says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. A spiritually more mature person stumbled? A spiritually more mature person slipped? Yes, dear beloved brothers and sisters, Satan will tempt everyone and anyone. Whether we will stand or whether we will fall depend on our foundation, which is our faith in Christ Jesus. In today's message, scripture, I'd like us to see four things. First is that we cannot build our faith on sight alone, verses 3 through 12. Now, Asaph almost stumbled because of what he saw. Now, he did not see the 75 yards of water between him and the inlet and was questioning whether he can swim out there. What he saw was not only did the wicked go unpunished, worse yet, they enjoy prosperity. It's like God is rewarding the bad guys. Now, just exactly what did he see? First, he saw the wicked live trouble-free lives, verses 4 and 5. Second thing that he saw was they don't hide their sinful ways, verse 6. And they get what they want, verse 7. And he also saw that they speak arrogance and people love them, verses 8 through 10. And they mock God, verse 11. And they live easy and prosperous lives, verse 12. That was what Asaph saw. What Asaph saw is much true today as it was during his time. We see the bad guys get rewarded and good guys don't get noticed every day. We cannot rely on everything we see. Our faith cannot base solely on what we see. The writer of Hebrews told us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, recorded Jesus walking on water. Now the disciples were out in the sea. They were in the middle of nowhere. They couldn't get to the other side and they couldn't get back to where they were from. And the wind came, the storm came. It was recorded that they tried, but they couldn't get to where they're going. And Jesus saw them and walked toward them, wanted to go to them. In verses 49 and 50, he says, but when they saw him, Jesus, when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. See, it doesn't make any sense why the disciples were scared. Because earlier in Mark, it was recorded that Jesus calmed the storm. It is very likely they were in the same boat, with the same group of people, in the same body of water. And Mark also recorded in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, that Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirit. And they did what Jesus sent them out to do. Verses 12 and 13 says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. It was Jesus who sent the disciple out to sea after he performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. Yet, after all those experiences, they still were scared because they saw someone walking on water and thought it had to be a ghost. Remember, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirit, and that they had cast out demons before? See, it is reasonable to think that had it been a real ghost, the 12 of them working together can defeat it. But they were scared. They were scared because they were so in tune to what they saw that they had forgotten their past experiences. Dear beloved brothers and sisters, we too will stumble if we base our faith on what we see alone. Second thing I would like to see us to see that we cannot base our faith on feelings only. Verses 13 through 16. It is not a good feeling to get a raw deal when you are doing the right thing. I'd like to share my personal experience with you guys. A few years ago, I went to Lowe's and I saw a ceiling fan on clearance. So I purchased a ceiling fan and some other on sale items. I realized that the cashier did not charge me for the fan after I left the store. And I was thinking to myself, yes, this is my lucky day. So I went home, I installed the fan. But for the rest of the day, it seems like every time I look at my phone, my Facebook feed would pop up like some testimony of people selling Jesus for a price. So I decided that I will go back to Lowe's and I will pay for the fan, that which I have already installed. But it was late in the day, so I said, okay, I'll go the next day. Well, next day, I brought my receipt and I explained to the customer service rep what had happened. And she just gave me this blank look. I thought, well, maybe it was because my English didn't come across good enough, so she didn't understand. So I went to the fan section. I grabbed a fan that just like the one I have. That was the one I bought. I grabbed another one, and I brought it to the service desk. I showed it to her. I said, I want her to charge me for this fan because you guys didn't charge me yesterday. And she still gave me this weird blank look and said, are you sure you want me to charge you for this fan? We finally settled this after she realized that I was not going to leave until she charged me for the fan. See, now Asaph did not just get this, oh, you're a weird look. He was stricken and rebuked every day for keeping his heart clean and doing the right thing. He was struggling to contain his feelings. Because not only would the wicked get rewarded and continue to prosper, the righteous was getting punished for doing the right thing. He said, had he voiced his feelings, he would undermine the faith of God's children. And the more he thinks about it, the wearier he gets. He just doesn't understand because nothing makes sense. Do you feel the same way today? When we look around us, the United States of America has been on this emotional roller coaster since March of 2020. Do we mask or not mask? Do we gather or do we stay away? Is vaccine good for us or bad for us? Was that protesting or was that rioting? What should we believe? Who shall we believe? Our faith will totter if we let our feelings and emotions take over. Because our feelings and emotions were all over the place for the last 17 months. And we don't know where it's going to end. Asaph tottered, but he did not slip nor stumble because he changed his perspective. Beloved brothers and sisters, that is what we need to do to help guide us through this season of turmoil. Which brought us to my point number three. We need to seek the presence of God, verses 17 through 22. The turning point was verse 17. Asaph did not understand why the wicked got rewarded, and why the righteous got punished. He had so many questions, but he had no answer until he went into the sanctuary of God. When Asaph experienced God's presence in the sanctuary, he had this big picture view that God is slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, on the children, to the third and the fourth generation. Dear brothers and sisters, although Asaph's situation did not change, he knew God will make things right, and that God will judge the wicked. We need to see God's presence when the world around us does not make sense. When we experience his presence, when we see the greatness of our God, everything else pales in comparison. Now, King David's life was full of turmoil. Saul was after him. Later on, his own son, Absalom, was after him. And both men wanted to kill him. His trials and difficulties comes in waves, but he knew God will guide him through. He wrote in Psalm 29, verse 10, it says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." David knew that God is in control. When he was under duress, when his enemies pursue him, he turned to God for his deliverance. He knew God will judge his enemies, as he wrote in Psalm 9, verses 5 through 7. He says, "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. The enemies came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very moment of them has perished, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice." Our God is in control of this world as he sits enthroned as king forever. He is a just judge, a righteous king. Not only that, he's the God that who sees and hears. In the book of Exodus, when Israelites were still living under the bondage in Egypt, they cried out to God. God sent Moses to deliver them from the land of bondage. He said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Dear brothers and sisters, that is why Christ Jesus came and dwelt among us. He saw our affliction. He heard our cry. He knew our sufferings. Let me illustrate it this way. A man was walking in the trail of life, and he fell into a pit. Tried as he might, he cannot get out. So he cried out for help. Soon, many gathered around the pit. They tried to save him. They reached out with their hands. They threw down some ropes, but nothing worked. There is nothing they can do to save this man. Soon, they started to disperse. When the man looked up again, there was no one there. So he came to accept the fact that he is doomed. One day, Confucius came, looked down in the pit, and saw the man. Confucius said, "What a pity. If he would listen to my teaching, I could have helped him." And Confucius left. A few days later, Buddha came, looked down the pit, and said, "What a pity. If he can come up to me, then I can help him." Buddha left after saying that. One day, Christ Jesus came. Jesus looked down in the pit and saw the man in distress and said, "What a pity." Although Christ knew only one can get out, he jumped into the pit and put the man on his shoulder. God is love. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Luke recorded this event of Samaritan village rejecting Jesus. It was recorded that James and John asked Jesus for permission to send fire from heaven to destroy them. But Jesus rebuked James and John and said to them, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them." Dear brothers and sisters, the reason God does not send judgment on the wicked right here and right now is that he wants everyone to repent. Not just the so-called wicked, but he wants all of us to repent. We will all stand under God's judgment when Christ comes again. We will not be saved by our good deeds. As the Apostle Paul said, none is righteous. No, not one. It is through the finished work on the cross that we are saved. It is the grace of God that for our sake, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we may become the righteousness of God. Which brings us to my fourth point. Our hope is in Christ Jesus, verses 23 through 28. Asaph realized four blessings after being in the presence of God, and he recorded them in verses 23 and 24. First, he saw that God is at peace with him. He said, "I'm continually with you." Second thing he saw was God is his protection. "You guide my right hand." The third thing he saw was God has planned for his future. "You guide me with your counsel." And the fourth thing that he saw is not only is his blessing is in this life, but it's for eternity. Afterward, you will receive me into glory. When God brought the Israelites out of the land of bondage in Egypt, he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle or the tent of meeting so that he can dwell among his people. And they shall know that he is the God that brought them out of Egypt and that he is their God. In Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, God said, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." Not only did God dwell among them, he led and guided them with pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Jesus came to this world to dwell among us, not only to live with us. He came here to help and guide us. And like Asaph, we need to see that first, we have peace with God through our faith in Christ Jesus, for he is our peace. He made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Second thing we need to see that he protects us like the shepherd protects his sheep, for he laid down his life for us. The third thing we need to see is that he told us the world will hate us because the world hated him first. And that although there are tribulation in the world, he has overcome the world. And the fourth thing we need to see is that when he loved this world, he told us that he went to prepare a place for us in the Father's house, and that he will come again to take us to him so that we can be with him for eternity. Dear beloved brothers and sisters, when we realize these truths, we too will be like Asaph, that we will want nothing on earth nor in heaven but Christ, for he is our strength and our portion. In closing, I would like to us to look at Apostle Paul. When Apostle Paul was a young man, he had the world by its tail. So you see, he was born a Jew and a Roman. He studied under one of the most respected teachers of the laws of Moses. high priests and council elders loved him and even gave him a letter stating that he has the right to arrest followers of Christ Jesus. See, Paul was on this fast track to success, but it all changed on the day that he traveled to Damascus. He met Christ on that day. And from that day forward, his mission in life was to gain Christ, and all those things that were important to him in the past, he counted them as rubbish. See, Paul did not have an easy life after he met Jesus. In his own account, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, he said, "Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, plus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Yet, when he and Silas were singing hymn and praying to God when they were imprisoned for casting our spirit in a servant girl, because the grace of Christ was sufficient for him." This world may not make sense. We as a nation is going through turmoil. Who do we believe? What should we believe? Who can we turn to? And the more we think about it, the wearier we get. Christ Jesus said to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ is our only hope and our only source of strength to face the uncertainty of this world. For those of you who are present or who are at home that haven't fully trusted Christ, just remember, Christ died on the cross for you too. Come to him. He will give you strength. He will give you peace. And to my beloved brothers and sisters, yes, the grass may be greener on the other side. And when we do get to the other side, it may be indeed greener. But God gave us his only son, who died for us on the cross, so that he may take away our sin, and in him we may become the righteousness of God. You can take the world, but give me Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, so that in him we can have peace and everlasting life, so that we can come to you freely. And Lord, it is by your finished work on the cross that we can gather here today without reservation that God will strike us down, because we're all sinners. It is your precious blood that washed away our sin, that God no longer sees us as sinners, but we are made righteous through you. And please, Jesus, guide us and protect us in the world that does not make any sense. Let us fix our eyes on you, for you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are our most beautiful Savior. You die on the cross for our sin so that we can be near you, we can be near God. And it is in your precious name I pray. Amen.